Good morning, everybody. I love the analogy or the word that Pastor Tim has gone to the mountain, reflective of the book of Exodus when, as you mentioned, Moses went to the mountain. However, do you remember what happened when Moses went to the mountain, what the people did and what Aaron did? And I'm not Aaron, but he led them into terrible idolatry. Do you remember that? I want to assure you that Patrick and I are not going to do that tonight. If any of you today, if any of you is building a golden calf, we're not going to have any of that, all right? We are a church of decaffeinated religion. How about that? Is that good, eh? No coffee, no caffeine in this place, and I know that isn't true. Here I am preaching today, and it's such an honor to be with you in Niagara Falls. I know your former pastor, Pastor Krister, and of course I know your current pastor, Pastor Tim. And I, 40 years, can you believe it? When were you born? When's your birthday? November 20. Okay, now you all know, big gifts for Patrick on November 20. Right, write that down. I've gotten to know a lot of pastors in my 40 years of ministry, but I can tell you assuredly, without a word of a lie, because we don't lie as Christians, that Pastor Krister and Pastor Tim are two of my favorite people in this entire world. These are dear brothers, dear men, people of the Lord. So I'm so honored to be in Niagara Falls today, helping out my brother, who apparently is on the mountain right now. And that's good news. Pastor Tim of the mountains, here we are. Here we are in Niagara Falls. You probably take that for granted. If some of my, I don't have many friends in the United States or around the world, but if someone was to call me today from outside of Ontario even and say, where were you? And I said, oh, I was speaking in Niagara Falls today. You were speaking in Niagara Falls? I mean, this is one of the most sought after destinations in the world. Do you realize that? You live in one of the hot spots of this planet that God created. And sometimes, I bet you take that for granted. You forget about that. Unless traffic's really bad or the buses are backing up or whatever the irritation might be about being one of the hotspot tourist destinations of this world. We can take it for granted when we're in the midst of it, right? But Niagara Falls, I mean, this is a place where people want to go. We, as I said, though, can take it for granted. We take things for granted that we're used to, that we can readily access, that we haven't suffered to achieve. We're looking to the word of the Lord today. I'm going to direct you to the last paragraph of Mark chapter 4, and we'll delve into Mark chapter 5 a bit. We can take this for granted. When I simply stand here and say, please take your Bible, your device, however, whatever means you use to look at the word of the Lord, take that and turn to Mark chapter 4. We might not give that a lot of thought, but we need to remember sometimes that we have brothers and sisters who hundreds of years ago, 1,000 years ago, have died so that I could say that today. So that you can take a Bible, whether it be paper, whether it be electronic, open it up without fear and actually look at the very word of God. This is something I, and maybe you, usually take for granted. But understand that when people desired by the Spirit of the Lord to translate the word of the Lord to the language of the people, whether it be Latin or German or other languages, many of them lost their lives. Many of them were in fear of their lives. It was a terrible crime, hundreds, even thousands of years, 1,000 years ago, to do this. Let's never take the word of the Lord for granted. Our brother mentioned Sister Susan, I believe her name is, who just shared with us a wonderful word. The time he inferred that she spent time in prayer, and I would think with the word of the Lord, let's not take that for granted. This afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning, you can actually open a Bible without fear and read God's word. This is a privilege, folks. This is a gift of God that we can easily take for granted. So the latter part of Mark chapter 4, we'll begin reading in a moment at verse 35. Sometimes in life, unexpected things happen, don't they? Sometimes these are really good. Sometimes these are really bad. No doubt about that. Something I expected actually occurred yesterday. I love bicycle riding, and I was looking at the weather throughout the week, and I saw that yesterday was going to be sunny. about 26 degrees. I'm a real sissy when it comes to bicycle riding. If it's under 15 degrees, not really my cup of tea. But once it gets over 15, 16, it's okay. But when it's in the 20s, it's just perfect. 25, 26 degrees, not too hot, not cool. It's just perfect. So as expected, I went for a bicycle ride yesterday, about 3 in the afternoon, as I expected. And up I went, drove out of town, or rode out of town. I live in Burlington. And this was a wonderful expected opportunity. I knew the route that I was planning on taking, kind of building up a bit of endurance now that the nice weather is here, and had it mapped out. And when I was maybe 5 or 6 kilometers out of town, riding along, I heard a pop. And let me assure you, when you're riding a when you're making popcorn, the sound of the pop is real good. When you're riding a bicycle, pop isn't so good. Matter of fact, pop is always bad. So I heard a pop and then a clinking, clanging sound. That's doubly bad. So it's pop and then, and then the bike is slowing down. I'm not slowing down, but the bicycle is slowing down. This is an unexpected bad experience. So I got off the bicycle. I thought, flat tire. I'm really in trouble here. It's not life changing. It's not life killing, but it's a flat tire in your not in the middle of nowhere, but certainly not in town. So I got up the bicycle and feel the tires, and they were as hard as could be. The issue was not with the tires. And I thought, this is really bad, because I would turn the wheel and I would heard this clinking sound, and I thought, it's right in the wheel hub, which is not going to be good. This is not going to be a cheap fix. And but then I noticed something, that when I turned the wheel, there was no more clinking sound, but I could hardly turn the thing. And as I looked a little closer at the back wheel, a spoke had broke. A broken spoke. There it is. It had popped, and then it stayed on for a little bit, and that was the clinking sound, I suppose. And then I don't know where the spoke went by that time. It was gone. It didn't matter. It was broken anyway. And there it was, a broken spoke. And the issue was, with this particular bicycle, with one spoke gone, it untrue. The wheel wasn't true. It wasn't in a straight line. So it was just a little slanted, which meant the rubber tire was rubbing against the back fork of the bike. Are you with me on this? Can you picture that? I'm so unmechanical, I'm amazed I can explain this to you today. I'm more amazed if you actually understand it, and you're nodding. So thank you for nodding, even if you don't understand. It's not a lie. It's just making me feel good. All right? So there it was. I mean, it was just an unexpected, unfortunate event. The good news was, I called my sweet, dear wife, Kathy, of 40 years, I might add. You were born 40 years ago, almost, November the 10th. Don't forget it, November the 10th, right? Right? 40 years ago. So that was 1973 or 83. 40 years ago, what was it? What year were you born? What year? You don't know. I've caught you. I've unexpected event. I've had 1978. Okay. All right. 1978. Whatever. Anyways, this spoke breaking was not expected. The good news was, I phoned my wife, Kathy, and she was by her phone, and she came and picked me up. I mean, I was not in the middle of nowhere, but not real close to home either. Unexpected event, and went to the bike shop, and unexpected event again. They fixed it immediately. How about that on a busy Saturday afternoon? Isn't that great? You know, something I do in my community of Burlington, and you might want to do the same. I try to patronize the same places time and time again, whether it be a gas station or a bike shop or a car dealership or whatever. And at Christmas time, my wife and I, we just take a box of really nice Christmas chocolates or cookies to the place, but we also send a card. And we just say, hey, thank you so much for Team Brandt Cycle in Burlington. So appreciate you people. And simply say, may God bless you and all whom you care for at this Christmas season. Just planting a little seed of the divine into the gift there. And we do that because we like to do that. It's a bit of a witness. And you know what? When you need a spoke fixed, it happens right away. So that's a bonus too, isn't it? That doesn't hurt. You don't do it for that reason. But there are benefits when you do these things in the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen indeed. And so we got it fixed, and I was able to ride home, and it's all good. Unexpected event. Expected that I would do the bike ride. Unexpected, that the spoke would blow after all these years of having this bicycle, but there you are. There are unexpected events in life that are far more serious than this. Maybe one of you have gone for your annual doctor's appointment. I remember when I was 25 years ago, when I was 25 years old, which was a number of years ago, and I'd been getting these sore throats and on and on and on. And so I went to the doctor, said, "I'm getting sore throats all the time." He said, "Well, swallow." And he said, "Well, you know what the problem is? It's just bad luck. You're just getting sore throats and it'll go away and you'll be fine." But then he gets this look on his face, right? The look that doctors can get, kind of the furrowed brow. I think it's part of their medical studies, how to scare your patient to death, right? They get this look like, just swallow again. So I did. And as it turned out, at the age of 25, there was this growth on my thyroid gland. There's an unexpected event. There's a little bit of a storm. Bad news. The good news was it was a benign growth and they removed my thyroid. And here I am today, years later, to tell you this story. Unexpected events. Perhaps you've gone to the doctor, you've had some tests, and unexpectedly there was a concern about the test and you find yourself in the midst of that anxiety. Maybe today, maybe this week, this happened to you. Or an unexpected conflict in your family that you never saw coming, but it's blindsided you and left you devastated. Never knew that this was going to transpire. Sometimes in the financial world, things can happen with your funds, with your savings, with your mortgage, with your house, and suddenly you're in the midst of a storm that you never saw coming. And if you're in that case today, the word of the Lord speaks directly to you. If you're not in that case today, you have experienced, or perhaps and probably most certainly at some point in time, you will. Living in a fallen world brings about these unfortunate negative storms into our lives. And so we're going to look at one of those today in Mark chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 35, then moving a little bit into chapter 5 in just a few moments. So let's take a look at this. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says this. That day when evening came, he, meaning Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." They were by a lake, obviously. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. Here's the unexpected mega event. And it is truly a mega event. Here's what it says in verse 37. A furious squall. Literally, when this was originally written in the Greek language, it says mega. There was a mega storm. This was a big event. Came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. These guys, these disciples and Jesus, were truly in trouble. This was a desperate, unexpected storm that arose. Take a look at the posture. Spiritually, mentally, and physically of Jesus. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Notice those words, completely calm. You know what it literally says? There was a mega calm. It literally says that, from the mega storm to the mega calm. That's what happens when Jesus acts. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified. Now, interestingly, and it's no mistake that this is here, again, we see this word mega. They were mega terrified. That's literally, again, what it says, a mega storm to mega peace. But when they experienced this incredible authority working out in the power of Jesus Christ, they were mega afraid. And they asked each other, and I'll put it in my own way, "Who is this guy? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" In the gospel accounts, the point is made time and time again, almost in ascending or significant order, that Jesus Christ is not simply the carpenter's son from Nazareth, but that he is the all-authoritative powerful Son of God. We see first that in the Gospels, Jesus has authority over the Sabbath day. When Jesus and his disciples are challenged about their activities on the Sabbath, the point is made that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Later on in the Gospel, we see that Jesus has authority over death itself when he raises Lazarus from the dead. What a story that is. Other instances of raising people from the dead, that this Jesus from Nazareth, not just the son of the carpenter, but has authority over death itself. And then ultimately, of course, not only over death, but over death and life, as Jesus himself, by the power of the Spirit, is raised from the dead. Jesus' authority. Jesus here is demonstrated in this story, or he demonstrates that he also has power over the created order, over nature. And the disciples are amazed at this, terrified by this, that this man that we're following controls the wind and the waves. And why not? Because he created it. We're told in Colossians chapter 4. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1 that through Jesus, everything was created. So why not that Jesus should have authority over all things? And I am so happy to declare to you today, in your life, in your situation, perhaps in your storm today, Jesus has all authority, complete authority by the word of his power. All things were created. That means you and me. That means our lives. All authority is his. You are not alone. You are surprised by these events, but he never is. He never is. Let's take a bit of a closer look here. That day when evening came, he says to the disciples, well, let's go to the other side, and they leave the crowd behind. And then this storm comes, this mega storm that we're reading about here today that totally, I'm sure, shocked these disciples. Now, we're told in Matthew chapter 8 where this story is recounted. The same story is given to us in Matthew chapter 8, that the storm came without warning, which is to be expected, strangely enough. This was the Sea of Galilee, which is surrounded by mountains. And if you've ever seen it, I never have, but maybe you have. The winds can come down onto that Sea of Galilee, and suddenly they're a torrent, and it's a dangerous, dangerous storm. But on this occasion, it just came without any warning whatsoever. Just like my spoke, when it popped, there was no warning. I had no sense yesterday morning that, well, I'm going for a bike ride, but be prepared now, Scott, because you just need to know that the spoke is going to break on your bike. And that's a very simple example. These things come. These storms come, and there's no warning whatsoever. Not only that, not only was it unexpected, but apparently it was unprecedented. In Luke chapter 8, we're told that the disciples were in great danger. Now, remember that some of these disciples were fishermen. They had spent most of their lives on the Sea of Galilee. This was like their office, their factory, their line. This is where they worked, yet they were terrified that they were going to drown. This was the real deal. This was no slight breeze. This was a life-threatening, dangerous, unexpected event that had come up. And yet, there they were in the middle of this unexpected event. Let's take a look what happens. Jesus is sleeping. I think it's good to note that in the midst of one of their darkest hours, their most dangerous, life-threatening hours, Jesus is asleep. I believe there's a reason for that, and we'll get to that in a moment. It just wasn't that he had been teaching all day in the warm Mideastern sun. There was a peace in Jesus. Let me tell you why I believe that's the case. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it was going to be okay. In your life, in your storm, in your time of decision, he knows what's going to happen. And as we submit to him in obedience, I can assure you, one way or another, ultimately, it's going to be okay. Maybe not that day. This was instant relief, as we'll see in just a second. We'll see again. It's not usually that way, is it? Let's just be very frank about that. The working out of these storms often takes a few days, a few months, maybe even longer. But it's going to be okay. So Jesus sleeps. He's completely relaxed. And so they go to him and they wake him up and they say, don't you care that we're going to drown here? And then it says that Jesus got up. He intervened. He gets up, rebukes the storm by saying, quiet, be still. So here we go. Jesus is not making a simple, kind request here. Let's understand this. He's not saying, storm, you know what? You're scaring my friends. And if you don't mind, would you just settle down? None of that. This is the wave. This is the wind that Jesus created before time began, or at the creation of time itself. He's the boss. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you had small children and they were behaving in a certain way, and you really didn't have to say anything? All you had to do was give them the look, right? My dad and mom had a good look. And it was like, oh, peace be still, indeed. All right. I never really perfected that with my own kids. I tried, but I didn't have the mean look. But it's kind of what's going on here, I believe. Jesus did not have to yell at the waves. I always pictured him standing in the boat, getting up and rebuke. He does rebuke the waves and the wind. He does that. But I think his posture might not have been as aggressive as I pictured. I picture now Jesus, he's just being woken up. Have you ever been suddenly woken up at 2 a.m? How alert are you at 2 a.m? Jesus is tired, and maybe he just props up his elbow on the side of the boat and sees what's going on and looks at this storm, this disturbance, and kind of says, hey, be quiet, be still. And that's it. That's all it takes. This is the word of the boss. This is the word of the creator. This is the word of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. Hey, settle down. That's all it took. It's interesting, though, the words he uses. The words he uses are very significant. They're the same words that he used to rebuke demons, actually. If you don't need to write this down, I have it, but in Mark chapter 1, verse 25, and chapter 3, verse 12, and then in chapter 9, verse 25, if you compare the language here, the language that Jesus used to rebuke demons themselves is the same language here that he uses to rebuke the wind and the waves. This was an authoritative, divine, supernatural declaration to cease and desist. Problem? Satan, go away. He rebukes the storm in the same way he rebukes Satan. In a moment, we'll see why that was the case. This was a strong word, but it didn't have to be delivered in a shouting fashion. Maybe it was. Maybe Jesus was indeed standing in the boat. How could he balance? No problem. He's the Son of God. He can do that. And just said, quiet, be still. Maybe he shouted it. I won't shout it today. You don't need me to do that. It doesn't matter. It's what he said. And the authority by which he said it, at just the right moment, as his people cried out to him, stillness, peace, tranquility, things were righted. And I want to encourage you today that at just the right moment, he will bring peace and stillness to the storms that you are experiencing, that you will experience. He is with you in the boat. Isn't it a good thing the disciples didn't jump overboard? Isn't it a good thing they didn't say, come on, we can swim for it? They stayed in the boat where the peace came, because that's where Jesus was. Brothers and sisters, stay in the boat. In your fear, in your insecurity, in your disbelief, don't jump out of the boat. In other words, stay in the church, stay in the kingdom, stay connected to God's people. That's where Jesus is. That's where the peace happens. And what do you know? Instantly, there was silence. It was tranquil. It was quiet. Good news, for sure. Jesus gives a divine invitation in verse 40. I hope he smiled when he said this. I mean, these disciples were terrified. I hope he cut them a break and kind of smiled and said, don't you believe yet? Don't you have faith yet? In the Gospel of Mark, faith is that which causes the natural courses of things to reverse or be altered. In chapter 5, verse 34, a woman had faith and she touches Jesus, and a change occurs in her body. Jairus is told not to fear when his daughter has died or is dying, but to have faith that she would not die. And she doesn't. Faith is a belief that God's purposes will be accomplished, not a fear of the events which might seem to be getting in the way, that God will overcome. And so the peace comes, and they get to the other side. How about that? They do get there. And perhaps this is the most important thing that I could say today. One of two really important things, I think, that we get into chapter 5. So these disciples have had a tough night, right? This was a bad event. This was, could have been life-changing, could have been life-ending. They'll never forget it, that's for sure. And they get to the seashore on the other side, and can you imagine the sigh of relief they're breathing? But all of a sudden they look up, and the welcoming committee is there. Have you noticed what that is? It's a demon-possessed man with chains dangling from his limbs and not a stitch of clothing on him. Welcome to Capernaum. There it is. Come and live with us. What a welcoming committee. A poor man being destroyed by a legion, by numerous demons, is their welcoming committee. You know, I wonder how the disciples felt. Oh, Jesus, please. It's been a night, and now you bring us here to this resort? You're kidding me. Can you imagine what they felt? Anyways, this man is in rough shape. The demonic strength, he had been bound by chains, which he had broken. Think about that. He broke chains with his bare hands. That's how demonically possessed this guy was. He lived in the graves, which to the Jewish mind screams uncleanness, contact, near contact with dead bodies. It's just a vile, vile situation. Anyways, you know the story, or you can read it. The demons say, throw us into the pigs. It's kind of a bizarre story, isn't it? I mean, and not only that, there's pigs there. There's bacon to be in the field with these Jewish guys. I mean, it's all bad, right? It's all bad. We're told in Matthew or Luke, I forget which one, that no one dared go to this place. This was a bad place. This was the bad section of town. No respectable person would go there. They'd be terrified. And this is where Jesus takes them, to the place nowhere, no one wants to go. And so Jesus dialogues with these demons. He throws them into the pigs. The pigs run over the hill. It almost sounds like a nursery rhyme, doesn't it? And the pigs ran over the hill, and they died, of course, and drowned in the lake and so on. What a story. But then near the end, this guy, he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. A total transformation. It's a beautiful day for this guy. And he wants to stay with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go back to your people and tell them what God has done. And so we're told in verse 20 that this former demoniac, this man who had been filled with demons, goes back to a region on the other side of the Jordan River called the Decapolis, which literally means 10 cities. These 10 cities were a bastion, and this is important, a collection, a stronghold of Gentile people, non-Jewish people. Get that, okay? Jesus is Jewish. His disciples are Jewish. The gospel first goes to the Jews. But here is this demoniac, Gentile, demon-possessed man, set free by Jesus. He goes, under Jesus' orders, back to his own people, the Gentiles, and declares. It's a strong word. He declares. It's a royal declaration. It's not just sweet conversation where he goes back and says, guess what happened to me one day? And no, this is a declaration of the works of God, big time. He is the first foreign missionary sent by Jesus Christ. What a change. Isn't that great? Demon-possessed, 1 minute, few minutes later, sent as a Gentile, a foreign missionary to these foreigners, to the Jews, these Gentiles, which most of us are probably. What a story. Great story. I hope you have some great stories in your life, but here's the first thing I'd really like you to remember today. To get to that great story, they had to go through the storm. As sad as that was, as terrifying as that was, to see that manifest power of God and the beautiful result of Jesus sending that redeemed man to lost humanity, his disciples had to go through the storm. And sometimes, maybe not all the time, to get to those great moments of life, we have to get through the storm. Jesus is with us. He'll get us through. What do you know? They got to the other side. That's the first thing. To get to the good news, sometimes it means going through the storm. The other thing I would beseech you, beg you to notice today is this. Why did the disciples land in this position in the first place? Why were they there? They knew that this could be dangerous, going out at night. The storms can come in. Why did they find themselves here? Was it a bad decision? Was it because the economy was bad and they had to go fishing at night, which they usually did anyway? Had they received some bad counsel? Sorry, you people in the balcony, I'm not used to that. I haven't been looking at you at all. Hello, you. You're on the mountain as well. I'm not used to that. That's great. Good to see you. Why were they in this storm in the first place? I have the answer, and probably you do too. At the beginning of this story, the Son of God, the creator of all things, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. Demons and nature were not going to prevent that. Literally, hell and high water. They were going to get there through hell and high water. Maybe that's where that phrase comes from. I'm not sure. I just thought of that today, actually. They were going to get there. They were in the midst of the storm because they obeyed Jesus. There it is. It wasn't their sin that caused this trouble in their life. It wasn't a bad decision. It was a right decision. And there they are, almost ready to lose their lives. They were in great danger. They were in the center of God's will. If you find yourself in a storm of any kind, today or in days to come, it is quite likely that you're there because Jesus has directed you to that place. Now, if there is sin that is being committed that is creating havoc in your life, that is our fault, and we need to repent and seek forgiveness and make good on what we've done. There are instances like that, but I believe more often than not, when tough times come, albeit physical or financial or relational, we are where Jesus wants us to be. We've committed our way to him. He's promised to be with us and guide us. The only reason they were in the storm is because they obeyed Jesus, who said, let's go to the other side. It was the Lord's idea. It wasn't theirs. Did Jesus know a storm was coming? Of course he did. This is Jesus. He knows all things. He's created all things. He's timeless, beginning and end and everything in between and around those areas of time, eternity. He knew. And he was quite willing to allow his disciples, his beloved brothers, to get into a stormy, dangerous, life-threatening situation. And there are times when he's quite willing to allow the same for us. It's not our fault, it's obedience. Remember, though, you're in the boat with Jesus. He's with you in the boat. And there is great purpose on the other side. My prayer is that the Lord would strengthen you today, that you would know that Jesus is with you in this time of difficulty, that you would not become weary in doing good, but that you would know the will of the Lord for your life. He's got you where he wants you as you submit to him and obey the direction. There are some things we can be certain of when we meet the storms of life. We can be certain that Jesus has led us or allowed us to experience the storm, if indeed this is the case. And therefore, just as in this case, there's great purpose in it. When Jesus said, let's go to the other side, that's all he said. He didn't say this. Notice this. He didn't say, let's go to the other side. Now, guys, I want you to know that halfway across, we're going to get into a bit of trouble, but we're going to be okay. I'm going to be sleeping. If you have to wake me up, go ahead. I'd rather you didn't, but go, wake me up if you need to, and I'll look after it. He didn't tell them that. He didn't say, now, once we get through this storm, and we will, on the other side, there's this guy who's really in a bad situation. He's cut, he's bruised, he's naked, he's chained, and he's full of demons. And I'm going to set him free, and actually he's going to become my first foreign missionary. Jesus didn't tell them this. And Jesus usually doesn't tell us what's ahead. He says, follow me. Let's go to the other side. And that's enough information for now, because I'm with you. but there's great purpose in these storms. We can be certain that he will take us safely to the other side, whatever that might mean. Don't be so sure that you're not in God's will when the storms come. Quite likely, you're right in the center of the Lord's will. Isn't the Lord's will a different thing? The Lord's leading. I remember once driving in Cambridge, and I had to get to an appointment. I was totally lost. This was quite a few years ago. This was before GPS and all that. It wasn't before you were born, Patrick, on November the 10th, as I recall. It wasn't that, but it was a while ago, and I'm thinking, how am I going to get to this destination? And remember, they still have them, traffic helicopters. Remember that? Where the guy in the sky, the eye in the sky says, okay, QEW, West Toronto, don't go that way. I wish there was an eye in the sky right now to tell me which way I need to go to get to this place. And now there's GPS, and it's like, all right, reverse, change your route, and it's all good, right? That's kind of like the Lord. He is the ultimate eye in the sky who is leading us, even though we're not quite sure often where that direction is going. This is our Lord, Jesus Christ, who is guiding us. The storms come. The Lord is in the boat. He has authority to speak the word of peace because he is taking us to a place of great purpose. Amen. Could you stand with me, please? That means, Patrick, I'm wrapping up. Hope that wasn't too long or too short, but I'm done just about. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we lift up our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. People of God, the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun won't harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. Our Lord will watch over your coming and going, every aspect of your life, both now and forevermore. And forevermore means with him. So Lord Jesus, bless your beloved, dear daughters and sons today. Bless this gathering place, this gathering of believers in Niagara Falls. Bless Pastor Tim and his family. Continue to have your hand of encouragement and strength on Pastor Krister, this dear brother, and his precious family. Do your good work in our families, we pray, Lord. May we have wisdom with all those whom we love, to care for them, to nurture them, to have wisdom in our speech, grace in our hearts, mercy in our spirits. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that one day you came into our lives and you said, let's go to the other side. And you've been with us ever since that day. And you shall be with us until one day we are with you. Lord, how marvelous it is that you are our dwelling place. How remarkable, Lord, that we now are your dwelling place. Help us to represent you well this week as your dwelling place, the place where you live. In Jesus' name, amen.